I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter. We're going to be looking at chapter 2. If you're new with us this morning, we just want to welcome you. I'm glad you could be with us. And you just want to let you know, we're walking through the book of 1 Peter as a church. And if you're looking for that in your Bible, you're going to find it right near the end of your New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2. And just before I begin, I want to say I'm just really thankful to be back and to be preaching. I feel like it's been a long time since I've preached here. I almost feel like I'm a guest preacher right now, which has got the butterflies, and it's good. But I appreciate that you allowed me to go to India with the team and to serve there. And I listened to the sermons that you were listening to. I listened to Pastor Evan. I listened to Gary. And you were well fed here. But I'm really happy to be back. So we're looking to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want to just bring us up to speed just with everything that Peter's been talking about, because you see a progression here. Peter is a pastor, and he's writing to his church to prepare them because he loves them. And he's been giving them these foundational truths, because any pastor will tell you that before you give someone action, you got to give them the truth that motivates it. If you just give people action, that's moralism, that's legalism, and that's not Christianity. Christianity is not, hey, you, do A, B, and C. Christianity is us embracing the reality of what God has done and then responding to it. And so Peter has been laying down these theological just truths, these beautiful truths, right? He told them from the beginning, you've been chosen by God. You're a chosen people. He knew you before the foundation of the world. He loved you. He tells them, you know, you don't belong to this world. You're like an exile in this world. And so there are going to be days when you feel like a foreigner, and that's because you are a foreigner. You belong to a world that is coming. And he tells them, we've got this living hope. We sang about our living hope today. A resurrection hope. Our hope sees beyond the grave. And again, that's going to be very important when life is hard. We need a hope that sees beyond a hard life into a glorious future. He says, we've got an inheritance that is kept in heaven for us by the God of the universe. And he says, that same God is keeping us. And so then he says, we're not going to be a people of despair and sorrow. We're going to be a people of joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's going to be who we are. And the only way we can be those people is if we keep our eyes fixed on what is coming, and we help ourselves to not fix our eyes on what is now, because what is now can sometimes be very difficult. But he says, even when we're looking at what is now and we think, wow, this is difficult, he says, we've got to remember that we're living in the days that the prophets long to see. So he says, you're reading through the Old Testament, you're reading about Isaiah, you're reading about Jeremiah. You recognize they were looking forward and they were saying, what is God going to do? How is God going to answer this problem of sin? Like, we're so messed up. How is God going to answer this broken world? But Peter says, here we are living on this side of the cross, and we see the answer, that God he's entered right into the mess, and that he has answered the problem of sin, and he's answered the problem of suffering by entering right into it, by taking it upon himself and removing it as far as the east is from the west. We're a people of joy, he says. And then he tells us, so we got to be holy. We've got to conduct ourselves with a reverent fear of God. And we've got to fix our hope on Christ, not on anything else, not on our wealth, not on our health. We've got to fix all of our hope on Christ. We've got to trust in him, and we've got to love one another. And then he starts moving into some theological, heady territory. You might remember this from when I think it was Pastor Evan was preaching. He says, we're being built up into the temple of God, right? Christ is the stone that was rejected. And we too are a people who are rejected. We're being built up with the rejected Savior into the temple of God. He says, we've got this incredible identity as God's people. And now he's moving into a very, very practical section of the letter. And I can almost imagine, just as one preacher, thinking about, you know, Peter looking out at the congregation as this letter's being read. And people are sitting there and they're going, yes, we are the temple of God. I am a stone. I get it. But what does that mean? Right? Because we struggle with that. We've got this theological principle, but we're wondering, how does this affect the way I go to work tomorrow? How does this affect the way I deal with my neighbor who treats me horribly? And that's the section we're moving into today in the text. Peter says, okay, let's get really practical. Let's talk about how this is going to change the way you and I live and interact with the world around us. And he's going to break it into three categories. Today we're dealing with the first category, but it's all under this principle of submission. He says, we're going to look at how Jesus Christ submitted himself to this authority structure that was over him while he was on earth. Even when that structure crucified him, he still submitted himself. And he says, we are called to be a people who submit for the glory of God. He's going to tell us about evil emperors. He's going to tell us about masters who mistreat us and beat us. He's going to tell us about spouses who despise us. And that's the section we're dealing with today. And so if you would look with me in Scripture, we're going to look at verses 13 to 17 of chapter 2. Hear now God's holy and inspired and relevant word to you and I today. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether that be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God and honor the emperor. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, truthfully, as I wrestled through this text, I realized this is a difficult text. And it's not difficult because it's hard to understand. So the living temple text, that was difficult because, you know, he's using Old Testament language that we got to make sure we understand. This text actually is very easy to understand right at face value. The difficulty in this text is that if you are thoughtful and if you're really wrestling through this, there are questions that naturally spring to your mind. Right? Peter is telling us we got to subject ourselves to every authority that is over us. He's telling us to subject ourselves to the emperor. And again, if you're thoughtful, then you start to ask questions like, wait, but what if the emperor is evil and wicked? Right? Wasn't Hitler an emperor? So are you saying we're supposed to subject ourselves even to these evil emperors? You might go a step further and you might say, wait a second, aren't there times when we as Christians should push back against an emperor? You know, wouldn't Hitler still be reigning today if people didn't push back against him? Well, this is a little bit complicated. It's a difficult text, and we're going to have to think through it carefully. And so here's what I'd like to do with us this morning. We're going to approach this difficult text, and we're going to ask it two difficult questions. And once we've wrestled through it and made sure we've understood it, then we're going to allow ourselves to sit under these four commands that we find in verse 17 here at the end of the text. So let's ask some questions. The first question I think we need to ask is this. Why should I obey an evil emperor? Because it's easy to obey a good emperor. We don't need to wrestle through that. If you've got a good king, if you've got a good political system above you, then that's relatively straightforward. I remember when I was playing basketball in high school, there was one year when we had a coach who was about 6'7". He could shoot three-pointers. He played in college. And we knew this guy knows what he's doing. We would do anything he asked us to do. If he said, you're going to be a better basketball player if you lick the floor, we would have licked it because we just trust him, right? He's a good coach. It's easy to listen to a good coach. The following year, he wasn't able to come back, and one of the teachers jumped in, and I don't know that she's ever played basketball in her life. And so when she would tell us to do drills, it became a lot trickier to listen because we thought, I don't think that she knows anything about basketball at all. Sometimes when we look at the political world, it's kind of like that. Sometimes you got a good emperor. It's easy to listen to a good politician, a good king. You know he's got your best interests in mind. You know he knows what he's doing. But what do you do when you've got someone above you who has no idea what they're doing? What do you do when you have someone above you who knows what they're doing and it's evil? Let's remember that the people that Peter was writing to are people who are subject to the rule of Nero. Anyone remember Nero? Nero was not a good emperor. Nero was a man who was so insecure that in order to try to rally the people together underneath of him, he set Rome on fire. In the night, by secret, he thought, if I set Rome on fire, I bet everybody's going to come together. I can put out the fire. They'll all, you know, fall under my reign. It's going to be great. We'll unite the people under this tragedy. And I'll solidify my reign and the love of the people. Of course, what happened was the people began to suspect that Nero started the fire. And so what did he do? He said, no, I didn't start the fire. It was this minority over here. It was these Christians. Everybody was already suspicious of the Christians, so it was easy. Nero says, these guys did it. And he began to persecute them. And in fact, he began to use these Christians as human torches in his garden. Right? Nero, that's who we're talking about. That's who's reigning over the people that Peter's writing to. Now, these things happened after Peter wrote the letter, but the point is, he wasn't writing this in a naive time when he had some benevolent leader who was only good and only kind. He was writing this when Nero was in charge. And still, Peter can say, you subject yourself, you be subject to these leaders. So obviously, if we are to be subject to a leader such as Nero, then certainly we should be subject to our own leaders, whether you like our prime minister or not. Unless I've missed something, he hasn't impaled any Christians in his garden. Therefore, we should be submissive to him. But the question becomes, why? Why should we submit even to evil emperors? He gives us two practical answers. The first is this. He says, because even an evil emperor limits chaos and promotes order. We see that in verse 14. Even an evil emperor limits chaos and promotes order. He talks about governors who are sent by him, being the emperor, sent by the emperor to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. See, that is the function of government. Right, government restrains evil and promotes good. Now, obviously, not every government is equally adept at this task. We could all probably bear witness to that. We just came back from India. We were driving down the road, and all of a sudden, we were pulled over by the police. And we thought, "Oh no, you know, we got our Bibles. It is not something you should be. You shouldn't be preaching the gospel in India. That's not something that they are approving of." And so we're nervous. And the driver gets out and talks to these police officers with their machine guns and. And he pays them some money and he goes. And we say, what happened? And he says, oh, they were just extorting me. They just wanted to take some money. He got pulled over by the police and essentially robbed by the police. And that's just something that happens. You know, he was irritated, but he's like, well, that's life. That's what they do. Thankfully, our police don't do that. I can't remember the last time that I was pulled over and robbed by a police officer. Right? Some governments, some systems of authority are better at punishing evil and promoting good than others. And can we be humble enough to admit that the authorities that we have over us are actually doing a pretty good job of this? And when you think historically speaking and you think of the world, you know, they're limiting evil, they're promoting good. There are things that we wish were different. We can complain about feeling like there's religious discrimination, but the same government that discriminates against religion is the government who has helpful laws that keep your neighbor from stealing your lawnmower. And they enforce those laws. I'm thankful for that. I don't want to buy a new lawnmower. There are places of the world where you're not as secure with your lawnmower, but not here. I'm thankful for that. The same government who might gouge you with what seem like unnecessary taxes provides really merciful tax breaks and tax credits for charitable donations, including donations to your church. It's gracious. It's kind. Even evil emperors limit chaos and promote good. Government, even crooked government, does this. And any government who doesn't do this will not exist for long. If you've ever attempted to wrestle through this biblically, you've probably looked at Romans 13, where the Apostle Paul deals with this extensively. Here's what he says. This is a difficult word. We need to hear it. Here's what he says in verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Hear that? That is a remarkably difficult word. Let's bear in mind, the Apostle Paul wrote after Jesus had been crucified. Right? He wrote after Pontius Pilate had washed his hands of the whole ordeal and sent Jesus away to be crucified. And he's saying, even Pontius Pilate, right, even the worst governors, nobody is where they are except that God has placed them there. That's an important word. And that's true Old Testament and New. Actually, if you look in the Old Testament in the book of Daniel, chapter 2, verse 21, he says, speaking of God, he says, he changes time and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Meaning what? God is completely and absolutely and totally in control, even of the wicked leaders that rise up in the world. And we need to take confidence in that. right? Obviously, sometimes that's a challenge for us. Sometimes we wonder, why on earth is God allowing this leader to have the influence that they have? We wrestle through that, but in our wrestling, we need to trust that God's good and that he's in control. We need to pray for the people who are in leadership, and we need to rest in the fact that God is going to bring justice and righteousness in this world. And government functions as something of a common grace for the world. A common grace, I suspect maybe you haven't heard that term before. There is the peculiar grace, this wonderful grace that we have in Christ, right? Not everybody in the world has that grace. It's that grace that comes as you place your trust in Jesus Christ and you repent of your sin and you cling to him and all your sin is removed and it's hung on Christ and you're free and you're saved. That's this amazing grace that we celebrate. But the Bible says there's also a common grace because God causes the sun to rise on everybody, even people who hate him. And God causes the rain to fall on the crops of everyone, even people who worship false gods. And government is one other common grace. God allows us to live in a world where evil is at least limited. We are not as evil as we could be. And sometimes we catch a glimpse of what happens when that limiting power is removed, and it's horrific. Anarchy is horrific. The wickedness of our hearts, when it's not held back by some restraining structure, is just terrible, the things that we're capable of doing. But government is a gift, and therefore, as Christians, even when we've got an emperor that is wicked, even when we don't understand what he is doing, we are called to submit ourselves, to pray, to make ruling over us a delight. And that's a difficult word for us, but it's a much more difficult word for these Christians living under Nero. So that's one of the answers as to why we should do this. The second answer is this: because obedience silences slander. Look closely at verse 15. He says in verse 15, "For this is the will of God." Well, stop right there. That word "this," the Greek word is the word "thus." It always points back. That this is a word that is always pointing back. So what is the will of God? Well, he's pointing back. You being subject to whoever it is who's reigning over you, that is the will of God. And then he goes on to say that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. He says your obedience silences the foolish words of ignorant people. This is an important word, and we just need to sit in this and listen to this for a moment. You know what makes persecution worse? Christians who break the law. That makes persecution worse, right? Don't call it persecution when the government comes at you because you're not paying your taxes or you're lying in your tax returns. That's not persecution, right? That's you breaking the law and being disobedient. And I've had Christians argue, and they'd say, well, you know, Jesus is my king. And why should I pay taxes to Prime Minister Trudeau when he's going to use those tax dollars to fund things I don't agree with, things like abortion? And that seems like a really powerful question until you realize that actually someone already asked that question of Jesus and he answered it. Remember what Jesus said? They came and they said to Jesus, they said, "Teacher, we know that you are true." They're trying to trap him here. "We know that you're true. And you don't care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, Jesus, but you truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them? Should we not?" But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, "Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius, let me look at it." And they brought him one. And he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. I think that Peter's addressing a similar question, a similar objection in verse 16. Look at verse 16. He says, "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." You can almost see Peter silencing this objection. He's saying, yes, you're free. Yes, Jesus is your ultimate emperor. He's your ultimate king. Yes, absolutely. But don't use that freedom as an excuse to withhold taxes from Nero. Don't use that freedom as an excuse to be lawbreakers and to cast off this authority that's over you. He says, no, you're free in Christ. Therefore, in obedience to Christ, you obey the structures that have been put in place over you. Because those structures are not in place by accident, and you're not where you are by accident. And Peter's telling the church that their lives ought to be characterized by such incredible obedience that the accusations thrown against them don't stick. He says, your obedience should be so amazing that when people say your faith makes you a worse citizen, as they spew that out at you, it should just fall to the floor. Because everyone who knows you, everyone who's watching your life should stand up and say, well, I may not agree with that person's faith, but I know that they're, whatever this faith thing is, it makes them a better citizen, not a worse citizen. We obey, first of all, because evil emperors limit chaos and promote order. And we obey even wicked leaders because our obedience silences slander. Okay, so that's why. That's why we obey even evil emperors. But if you're like me and you're thinking this through and you're really wrestling it, something still feels off, right? I'm assenting to all that. I believe all that. And yet I'm thinking, but Hitler, but it doesn't. Aren't there times when we should push back against the government? Are you telling me that I'm supposed to sit back and stand idly by while wicked governments do wicked, horrific things and call me to do wicked, horrific things? Is that what you're saying? To that end, let's ask this important question. Is civil disobedience ever acceptable for a Christian? And thankfully, we see an answer to that question in our text today. Look with me in verse 13. Let's look closely at this. He says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Right there, he's about to give us some sweeping commands, but before he gives those commands, he gives a qualifier, and we see it if we're looking closely. Be subject, why? For the Lord's sake. Well, that's an important qualifier. Because right there, that limits some things that we are not allowed to be subject to. If your government says, we want you to curse the Lord, is it possible for us to curse the Lord for the Lord's sake? That's ridiculous, right? So obviously, okay, if the government calls me to curse the Lord, I can't do it. If the government asked me to worship another god, could I worship another god for the Lord's sake? No, absolutely not. If the government called me to sin, if the government says, I mandate that you sin, could I sin for the Lord's sake? No. And so right there, we've got some limits on the authority that the government has for us. That I'm serving the Lord, ultimately. I'm serving you, and I'm serving you because I love the Lord, but if you call me to sin against the Lord, then you've lost your privilege to tell me what to do because I serve the Lord. I'm subject for his sake, and he's my authority. And then Peter says something here that's really, really interesting, and this is, most of the time the Greek is not all that interesting, and I won't bring it to your attention, but this one's kind of cool, and I want to show this to you. He puts this sweet little nuance in here. In your translation, if you got the ESV, he says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Interestingly, the Greek there just says to every creature. It's the word creature. Now, the translators, obviously, they're looking at what he goes on to say, how he's obviously talking about these governing authorities and positions. And so, for the sake of clarity, they've put human institution. If they put be subject to every creature, it sounds like Peter's calling us to be subject to the squirrels and the mice, and that would be confusing. And so they've made a decision to translate it this way. But Peter was saying that for a reason. He was living in a day when emperors were seen as gods. Emperors were worshipped. And Peter says, listen, Christians, let me teach you how to live in this world. For the Lord's sake, you can be subject to all those creatures. The emperor, the governing authorities under him. You see what he's doing? He's saying, they're creatures. For the Lord's sake, you're going to obey them. You're going to be obedient. But let's just be clear. They're not gods. They're creatures. They're men just like us. And then he buttresses this. He finishes it in verse 17 with the same subtle correction. I don't want to say dig, because a dig would be dishonorable. That's not what he's doing. But he's putting them in their rightful place. In verse 17, you see this list. He says, honor everyone. He says, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. See what he does there? He puts the emperor right on the same plane as who? Did you catch that? It's everyone. Honor everyone, honor the emperor. Basically, honor everyone, including the emperor. But he says there, fear God. God is above the emperor. The emperor deserves your honor. He deserves your obedience. He's been granted his position by the Lord. But make no mistake about it, you don't fear the emperor. He's not a god. He's a creature, just like you and me. You fear God, which is exactly what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." So is it ever acceptable to disobey the government? Absolutely yes. If the government ever commands you to disobey God, if the government ever commands you to worship another god, if the government ever commands you to renounce the word of God, you peacefully but firmly resist the government and you stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. If the government ever makes mandates that unjustly jeopardize the vulnerable, be they Jews or slaves or orphans, then we have a moral mandate to resist peacefully. And we're taking our cue here from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or if you watch VeggieTales, Rack, Shack, and Benny. They were commanded, you remember this story, they were commanded to bow down before the emperor's statue. That's right, you got it. So the emperor's put forward this statue, and the idea is, all these people have all these gods, but I'm going to build this one statue, and we're all going to worship it together. And there's always this idea of unity. Let's bring them together under my rule, and we're all going to be one people with this one belief. And you can do whatever you want at home, but this is what we're doing right now together. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refuse to bow because they have one God, and they will not bow to some statue. And when he hears about this, he's furious, and he calls, and he has them brought to him, and he says, "How dare you?" He says, "You will bow down to this statue, or I'm going to throw you in this fiery furnace, and you're going to burn up, and what kind of God is going to be able to save you from my furnace?" And they reply, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up." When the government tries to take the place of God in your life, you are commanded biblically to take a firm, peaceful, a stance that is honoring to government, but yet a stance that is firm, a stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's the command, that's the difficulty of the text, but we want to do more than just wrestle with the difficulty of the text. We want to sit under these commands because they are necessary for us. And he leaves, in verse 17, he leaves us with these four commands. So if you look there with me now, he says, "Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor." These are four imperatives. The third, fear God, we've talked about that already. And it should be noted that this isn't the first time Peter's called this of us in the letter. He says this in chapter 1. Do you remember that? He says how we need to conduct ourselves with reverent fear for God. He says, the same God who is your father is also your judge, and you're going to stand before him one day. This is an important theme for Peter. And so he says, fear God. You put him in his rightful place, because as soon as you lose that, as soon as you take God out of the center, this whole thing falls to the floor. But we talked about this, fear God. Now we got these three other commands, and we're going to put the first and the fourth together as we consider them, because I think that's exactly what he is doing in this list. He says, honor everyone, including the emperor. The emperor falls in his list of everyone. He is a creature, a created being. And if you consider this command, and you really think about it, it is actually a very difficult and challenging command. And I suspect as we wrestle through this, some of us might even feel something of a rebuke here. He says, I don't want you just to obey this emperor. So I want you to honor him. Peter's telling his church to show honor to Nero, which is a striking command. Peter wasn't going to tolerate smear campaigns against the emperor springing from his church. God's people are to be a people who show respect to the leaders who are over them. And this is a necessary rebuke for the North American church. So let's hear this. To speak disrespectfully, disparagingly, slanderously, or maliciously against our prime minister is sin. It's wrong. And it's something that Christians do in Canada, and it is something that ruins our witness. It's wrong. And so let's hear that rebuke. Now, obviously, let's think it through. This is not to say that we agree with everything that he does. There are times when we do, and there are times when we should thoughtfully wrestle through these commands that are coming down from Ottawa. There are times where we're going to need to raise our voice. We're going to need to say, I don't think this is right. I don't think this is a way that leads to life. I don't think this is going to be good for us as a country. Obviously, we're going to voice our disagreements. And we're going to do our best to be faithful citizens. But here's the thing. Every step of the way, we are to honor the emperor. And so as we raise our concerns, we must do so in a way that shows honor and deference to the man who's been entrusted with leadership of our nation, because God put him there. And we ruin our witness every time we speak slanderously about him. And my hope and prayer is that that will never come out of this church ever again. And the striking thing is, he goes a step further, and this is where it gets really tricky, and this is where I suspect more of us will feel the heat of the text. Not only are we to show honor to the emperor, but he says we are to honor everyone. Everyone. Which I think it probably would be worth stopping and just thinking through everyone who falls under the list of everyone. All right, this includes the emperor. This also includes your husband and your wife. This includes your neighbor, your friend. This includes your enemies. This includes all the people who treat you poorly. This includes all the people who you disagree with. This includes Muslims. This includes homosexuals. This includes flat earthers, round earthers, anti-vaxxers, pro-vaxxers. This includes pro-choice people, pro-life people. This includes politicians who have been accused of sexual misconduct, and it includes the women who've brought forward those accusations. We are to honor everyone. We can disagree with people. We will disagree with people. We can voice concerns. All of that is acceptable biblically. But as soon as we cross the line where we are speaking dishonorably about someone who's been created in the image of God, then we have crossed a line not into a faux pas, not into something that's distasteful. We've crossed the line into something that is sin. And if social media is good for anything, and the jury is still out, social media has made it strikingly apparent that this is a sin that exists in the North American church. We are slanderers, and we speak dishonorably about everyone who disagrees with us, and it's wrong, and it ruins our witness, and it has to stop. And I'll tell you, there will come a day, and Peter's writing to a church that's prepping for persecution. I can testify, church, there will come a day when your life will be brought under the public microscope, and people are going to look at you. And people are going to look at every facet of your life. And you know what's going to happen as you get put under the public microscope? People are going to come out of the woodworks. People you went to high school with. People you worked with. It's frightening. You think, what was I like in high school? I don't remember. But they do, and they come. And they speak out. And what will they say about you? What will they say about the way that you conducted yourself in this world? Because I promise you, if you have made a habit of disobeying the word of God, let me just read this to you. This is Jesus' word to us. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek." We need more meekness in the church. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Hear this one. "Blessed are the merciful." There are too many Christians who are ready to destroy another person's character, someone who they've never met before, just to puff themselves up in the social media. That "blessed are the merciful," he says, "for they," the merciful, "will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice, be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." Doesn't that sound exactly like what Peter says? Your reward's in heaven, so rejoice and be glad even when the world persecutes you, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And if we're not obeying the words of Jesus, and if we are not living meek, if we're prideful and we speak in a way that is just harsh and biting and rude and dishonoring, If we're not peacemakers, if we're rabble-rousers, and we're always looking to stir up crowd to be vindictive, if we're not merciful, if we are merciless, and we love just to crush people under the weight of our judgment, then there will come a day when the public eye, the microscope will be fixed firmly on us, and we should not be surprised when the public rewards us by throwing on our lap everything that we were so happy to throw onto others. We must show honor to everyone. For the sake of our witness, for the sake of the gospel. And finally, there's one last command that Peter includes. We haven't discussed this yet. He says, the second command in his list, love the brotherhood. And if you've been paying attention at all in this series, you know that Peter is hitting this hard and often. And again, he's a preacher. And preachers know that people forget, including preachers. We just are a forgetful people. You remember he told us we got to love one another. That was one of his first commands when he came out of this section of theological truths. One of the first things he says, you got to love each other. You were saved for love, he said. He talked about how you've got this family, you were born of a perishable seed, and that family is eventually going to fade away, but you've got this eternal, forever family that was born from the seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it lasts forever, and we've got to love each other. We've got to cut out all the stuff that ruins our fellowship. We've got to drink deeply of all the things that enrich our fellowship, because it's the only way we'll stand. And then just in case they hadn't heard it in the back, Peter comes here and he says, love the brotherhood. We must love each other. And I just want to testify from personal experience that this is so desperately needed. Church, without getting into details, and most of you know what's gone on in my world this week, I have just seen this lived out in my life in a very real way. And some of the things that were said about me and my wife and my family were just wicked. And I've been preaching on this text, and I've been preaching on 1 Peter about how the world will hate us, you know, and I've believed it every step of the way. I've believed it here. I've stood up and said, the world's going to hate you because they hated Christ. That's what's going to happen. And I knew that to be true, but this week I feel like it's moved from my head into my heart, and now I know that this is true. And when I started getting messages from strangers who said, I'm going to do everything I can to get your children taken away from you, it just moved from my head to my heart. And when my phone was pinging every 2 seconds with people who just said, I hate you, you know, and they were just saying these wicked, awful, slanderous things, like 2,000 people hated us. And it was just horrific. And I'm looking at my wife, and she's crying. When I get a message in my inbox and I have to call my wife and say, you need to lock the doors until I get home and close the blinds, it just moves from your head to your heart. And you realize we will be hated because we follow Jesus Christ, and they hated him. And when we're in that, and it's deep, and I'll confess, there were 3 days this week where I was in the deepest depression that I've ever experienced in my life. And it was, I hated it. I did not enjoy any of it. And I couldn't eat. I couldn't function. My wife was concerned. It was brutal. I wouldn't wish it on anyone. And yet, as I'm in that, it was very helpful that we're in 1 Peter, and I started to preach to myself the things that I've been preaching to you, and started to remind myself that our world is not here. We are going to feel like outsiders here, and our treasure's in heaven. And that's what we're living for, and it's until we fix our eyes on that, we can't have joy in the midst of hardship. We just can't. We can't get off the floor. We're depressed. We can't eat until we fix our eyes on the prize that is coming. And so I'm preaching to myself, but humanly speaking, one of the things that pulled me up out of the muck and the mire was the love of my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I received the nicest words of encouragement, the nicest hugs. I like those things any day, but I needed those things this week. And I wouldn't have gotten through it the way that I did were it not for the brothers and sisters in Christ. It's almost as if God knows what we need, and he's told us ahead of time. And so I want to just share with you that you need this. Because there will come a day when the world will look at you, and it won't just be some theoretical thing about, oh, you know, they don't love Jesus, but I bet if they got to know me, they would like me, because I'm pretty nice. It's not like that at all. They don't give a rip about you, and they don't care how nice your church thinks you are. You follow Jesus Christ, and they hate him, therefore they hate you. And when that comes, and the world gets harder and darker and more fierce out there, we need to be a place where we love one another in here. We need it. And so Peter says for the fourth time in his text, love each other. Love each other. It puts everything in perspective. Speaking of perspective, as I put 3 days into perspective, that was just 3 days of nothing. And a cat video comes up on Facebook and everything's changed, right? People are, they've moved on. But I was thinking, when we were in India, there was this guy, not a pastor, just a Christian. So not in my role, in your role. Just a Christian. And he was living in one of the parts of India that's predominantly Islamic. And he was reading his Bible in the morning, and his four-year-old was in the room with him, which hits close to home because I was reading my Bible this morning in my living room with my four-year-old in the room. Someone knocked on the door. He puts the Bible on the table. He goes to answer the door, and he doesn't know, but his four-year-old picks up the Bible and follows behind him with the Bible. He answers the door, and his neighbor sees this four-year-old with a Bible and goes into a fury, and he accuses him of trying to convert the neighborhood, and he gets a mob together. And they come and they rip this husband and wife and their children out of the house and they burn the house to the ground. And then in front of the kids, they cover this mom and dad with kerosene and they go to burn this mother and father to the ground before one of the elders in the neighborhood says, stop, don't do this thing, stop. So they stop. And so this husband and wife and his kids flee with no home, no nothing. Flee doused in kerosene, just running. And they find Christians and now they're in the houses of Christians, and they're looking to start fresh. And you think, how do you get up the next day? How do you climb into the shower and watch as the kerosene is being washed off of you and say, I'm going to continue to follow Jesus? If you're living for this world, you don't. You don't. You take a shower. You grab a Quran or whatever book the public's telling you to pick up. And you do what you're supposed to do. If you're living for this world, that's what you do. But these Christians, surrounded by their loving brothers and sisters, wash up, grab their Bible, a new Bible now, and they live for Jesus. And you can't do that unless you're surrounded by the body of Jesus Christ, the brothers and sisters in Christ walking with you. And so, church, my hope and prayer for us is that God would impress upon us the reality of the life he's called us to live. And we live in a bubble. And we know that it's true. I knew that it's true. God has just popped the bubble for me. He's dropped this into my heart. And I suspect that he's probably going to be doing that for each and every one of us at some point in this lifetime. It's not a pleasant experience, but it is a joyful experience. And I'm so thankful for the week that I've had because God has opened up my eyes to see that this word is right and leads to life, that God's truth is good for us. And I'm thankful to be reminded that God's word makes us better citizens. That as people throw slander at you and talk about how this country would be better off without you, I look at what God's word says and I say, that's not true, actually. Even with governments that I disagree with, even with policies that I disagree with, I am a better citizen because Jesus Christ is my king. And I want the world to see that. When they persecute us, when they point fingers at us, and when they hold each of your lives under the microscope, I hope that they will look at you and they will see the gospel of Jesus Christ has made them a better citizen. And Gary, our brother Gary, shared with us the week before that some of them might glorify God on the day of visitation. That holding our lives under the microscope, as they watch the mud slide off of us because it doesn't stick, that maybe some people will come to see Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. They put their trust in him and they'd be saved. Let me just speak now from verses 15 to 17, and we'll just conclude with the song. Let's sit under the word of the Lord. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just humbled before you, very thankful that you are my God. And after weeks in India and watching as people worship false gods, I am so thankful that you are the true God, because your way is right and it does lead to life. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you were the perfect sufferer and that you have set the path for us. And so we fix our eyes on you again, and I ask that you would enable us to fix our hope on you. God, I know that there are people here who are feeling hopeless, people here who are feeling weak. No doubt there are people here who are wondering if they will be strong to stand for you when the time comes. And Lord, the truth is that none of us in our own right is strong enough to stand for you. And yet as we cling to you, you give us the strength. And in our weakness, you show how strong you are. For the foolishness of God is wiser than a man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. And so we trust in you. God, I pray that you would help us to live for you in seasons of plenty, in seasons when we are applauded by the world. I pray that you would help us to live for you in seasons of want, when we are hated by the world. And in every season, I pray that we would be a people of joy who wait patiently for our Savior. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.